Our text for consideration this morning is from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 5, selected verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Lord, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. How many of us here today would like more than anything else for Jesus to stand next to us and then ask us in the midst of a sickness or a trial, "Do you want to be made well?" I, for one, can think of such a time, as I'm sure many of you here today can as well. We have the more common sicknesses amongst us, the ones that we have accepted and learned to live with. But every once in a while, something new comes up, and along with it, oftentimes, comes the infectious plague of fear. It's the unknown that is so scary. It's the unknown that haunts our sinful nature and reminds us of how helpless we are when we are left to our own devices. We are tempted to think to ourselves, even though Jesus repeatedly tells us not to be afraid. We think, "If I get this, will this be it for me?" And at the same time, we take for granted and even sometimes forget that Jesus is standing right here next to us. And he's saying, "Do you want to be made well?" Well, I'm here to proclaim to you today that Jesus, the Word, has power to heal. As I studied this text, the question kept popping into my head, would any of us answer any differently or any better than this man did? And this man didn't know who Jesus was. Here you have the creator of the universe asking this man the most important question possible to his temporal life. And he essentially says, "Well, yes, I do. I want to be healed, but I just need to get in that water over there before somebody else beats me to it." I think this is a classic example of the expression, "Can't see the forest for the trees." In other words, in this man's case, Jesus represents the forest, but he's so focused into getting into that pool of water that he fails to recognize what he has right in front of him. How often are we guilty of the same when the going gets tough? Or is it maybe during the good times, the smooth times, when the water is stirred and we look right past Jesus? What excuse do we have when we fail to recognize or remember that Jesus is always right here with us? For he promises it to us in Matthew 28:20, where he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." It's easy to do, isn't it? When we are sick or suffering, especially when we are well, to focus on the trees instead of the forest, our Savior, Jesus. "I need that doctor or that treatment to make me well. Just a minute, Jesus. I'll talk to you after I've tried everything else." I've eaten all the right foods, taken all the right vitamins, supplements. It's all right, Jesus. I got this. I exercise 3 to 5 times a week. I'm young. I keep this body fit and all on my own. Something goes wrong, I'll drop you a line, Jesus. Maybe a text. Or God forbid, in the real difficult times, might we get angry and question why he has allowed something like this to happen to us or one of our own? Have we, or might we, refused to hold out our hand to Jesus asking for mercy and healing, choosing instead to harden ourselves in self-pity? Might we convince ourselves in that moment that Romans 8:28, the promise God gives us that all things work together for good to those who love God, might that seem like a lie in that moment? Have we been in any of these places? Falling into one of the snares that Paul warns us about in 2 Timothy. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The man in this account ultimately wanted to be healed, and so do we when we go through sickness and trial. We just have to be cognizant of where to look and who to look to. So like this man who at the end of the account we find in the temple area, and dare I speculate that he was praising God for the miracle that Jesus had just worked in his life, and hopefully confessing his sins on bended knee and already heeding what Jesus commanded him, which was sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Jesus' command here was about living a life of repentance. As we have heard him say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We, like this man, ought to confess to the Lord and repent for those times when our trust clings more firmly to human hands and the treatments they offer us than it does to God. Let us never fail to recognize that they are the means through which he can work. But it is God who ultimately performs and allows healing in our bodies. Let us confess and repent for those times of struggle, whether it was sickness, trial, or suffering, when we allowed ourselves to drown in anxiety, self-pity, or sorrow, rather than rejoicing in those infirmities. Instead, we ought to focus on the overwhelming excess of good days that we have had and count ourselves as blessed, thanking God for the opportunity and the privilege to suffer with our Savior, knowing full well that somehow, some way, his all-knowing, big-picture omnipotence is using our perceived misfortune as a way to bring a lost sheep to the fold, which oftentimes just might be us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Let us all confess our sins and then receive with believing hearts the forgiveness he promises is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. For even in the worst circumstances, Jesus trusted his Father perfectly, never blaming him, and he credits that righteousness to each and every one of you. What an amazing God we have. There's one last thing I want to touch on, though. Even if God chooses not to heal our frail, sickly, sinful flesh, or doesn't take away whatever that earthly affliction of ours may be, even if we succumb to the infirmity the Lord has allowed us to endure and breathe our last, we can confess along with Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that my flesh, in my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Christ set us free. And through objective faith in him and what he has done, we are justified before God. He has declared us not guilty. Not guilty of all of our sins, even our wavering trust in him. For God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus has completely healed our eternal sickness, even without our asking. This is true for all of us, regardless of what we have suffered through or endured here on earth. We have been redeemed and have been adopted as God's own sons, possessing citizenship in the heavenly mansions, and we obtain the certain hope of eternal life with him. We are free from fear, free from sin, free from death, and free from the anxiety of the unknown. For we do know that in our flesh we shall see God. Our eyes shall behold, and not another. Amen. We continue with hymn 427, verses 1, 5, and 7. 427, 1, 5, and 7.